All right, as soon as Graham gets up here, we're going to sing a song. I'm glad to see that.
You sing and I'll write the prayer request, okay?
Okay. Well, let's sing. Alas, and did my Savior bleed.
There we go.
We got here.
Let's not all stand.
Let's
sing.
Not stand in front of the words.
Okay, yeah. They may need as
we
bad
make,
as I
we
do.
We make a better door than a window.
Good to see you folks this morning.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, hello, Victory Bible Class. Thank you all for being here today. Hope you had a great week. I hope this Sunday morning will be a blessing to you. I'll give you something to chew on there for a minute. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Let's get rid of that.
Wait.
Let's back it up. While you're reading that over, I did not have anything to put on the class notes today. Class notes is where somebody is having a specific medical procedure or testing or something's coming up this week. I didn't have anything on my radar. Is there anything this week that needs prayer? Lynn's got some stuff going on this week. Okay. Lynn Anderson this week. So remember Lynn. Anybody else this week? All right. Somebody's in surgery now? Oh, Verna. Is it Miss Verna's in surgery? Okay. Kidney stones. Okay. Have any of y'all ever had kidney stones? I never have, but yes, I see a few hands. Thank you. My wife and some of her family has had them before, so I know that can be pretty painful. So we'll pray for Miss Verna here in just a moment. All right, so nothing else. Let's move on to our next slide. We do want to welcome our visitors. Anybody that's visiting in person in the VBC class or joining us online, we always thank you for being here. And we hope you'll feel welcome in the class today. Mission slide. By the way, I want to please read over these names on our mission slide. As they come across your mind this week, please stop and just pray for them. And I do want to mention something about our mission slide. When we put this together, really it's been years ago, I think the idea was to try to get a small list of missionaries who had some association with the VBC class. We support as a church, as a corporate body, like 100 and something missionaries. If we put 100 names out there and I threw those at you, can we all just be real honest? Nobody's really getting prayed for. Can we be honest about that? That's too many. It's not that the other missionaries are not important. They are, but we got to find a balance somewhere. So anyway, this is how we decided to do it years ago. If you think that there's a name that should be on here associated with our class somehow, and I've just missed the connection, which is possible, just come and tell us. We can make adjustments. This does not have to be carved in stone. So anyway, this is our mission list. Please pray for these missionaries and others as they come across your mind. They appreciate it. Foreigners, do missionaries appreciate prayer? Yeah. And it's needed. It's a needful thing. So.
And I don't think you had me on this list.
Yeah, I did not have you on the list. I did not have you on the list. Didn't make this. Oh, man, we got some birthdays. Wow, I'm going to take a deep breath and try to get through these. Let's hope I've got them all right. Lynn Anderson on the 28th. Troy Smith and Gary Barker on the same day. And check this out. David Wampler and Bob Edwards on the same day. So happy birthday to all of you. I see some of y'all here. Did I get all those right? All those right? Happy birthday to all of you. Anybody, did we miss anyone? Anyone? All right, we got some anniversaries too. Van Cotts, unknown. I don't know how many years they've been married, but congratulations anyway. And the Stover is 61. Is that right? Is that the right number? That's what she said. So he said, she said. So 61. Hey, that's a beautiful number. I know the Van Cotts number pretty high too. I don't know what it is, but anyway, happy anniversary. Oh, there they are. What's the number? 55? 53. All right. That's a beautiful number too. 53 and 61. You can't get any better than that, folks. Anybody else? Did we miss anyone? I do want to say happy anniversary to you guys. That's fantastic. All right. Boy, there's a lot of scriptures up there. If you don't want to turn to all these, don't worry about it. I'm going to have them for you. But we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. So anyway, I think it's important to always see what the Bible has to say. What I say and what Graham says is ultimately not really very important, but what the Bible says makes all the difference in the world. And that's why we want this class, the VBC class, to be a Bible-centric class, a gospel-centric class. If we ever get away from that, we are not fulfilling our purpose. So anyway, there's some scriptures for you. You can take a picture of it if you want to help you a little bit later. Let me read some things on the prayer list here. Lynn Anderson having some medical procedures, and that's this week. We've already mentioned that, so I see Lynn over here. Sarah's asking prayer for her aunt, and let's see, Lynn's cousin, Jimmy, had a death in the family last week, lost his wife, so we want to remember Jimmy with a bereavement. Carol Wallace, knee replacement on the 9th. Is this her second one? Right, second one, right? Because you just had one, what, a few months ago, right? In April, yeah, that's what I thought. Already having the second one, all right. So there we go. Matthew Hayes is in New Guinea through the month of July with the Army, so we want to pray for Matthew. And Verna Hilton's is in surgery even today as we speak, so we want to remember her. And Mark Watkins with a liver issue. And Dave Lawson is having complications from open heart surgery and kidney dialysis. That was a lot, I know. And all of these names and conditions and things will be on the prayer list that gets emailed out to you. Usually comes out on Tuesday or so. So if you don't get that, make sure you're signed up for it. And that way, all these names that I just mentioned will be on there. So let's pray, and then we'll look into Psalm 119 to start, and we'll look at a lot of scriptures. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for the beautiful day that you gave us. This is the day the Lord has made, so we're going to find some kind of way to rejoice, and we're going to find a way to be glad in it, because you made it, and you made it for us. You let us be a part of it. You did not have to do that, but in your mercy, in your grace, in your love, in your provision, you've let us be a part of this day. We want to always be a people of praise, a people of thanks. We thank you for the sacrifice you made for us on the cross, that you were buried, you rose again on the third day, that we may have eternal life, all to all those who believe. And we want to thank you for that. Thank you that you love us, you care about us. You did not leave us as orphans. You've given us a Heavenly Father. You've given us hope. You've given us faith and grace. And we want to thank you for all the things you've given to us. And may we avail ourselves and not go through life as if we were spiritual orphans. May we come to you in prayer with our needs. May we come to you in prayer with our praises. May we pray for each other, pray for our missionaries. May we pray for this class, for the deepest needs that we have. Pray for our families. May we be in your word every single day. That's how we walk with you. That's how we grow. That's how we be what you want us to be. As we are in your word and you reveal sins in our lives, things we need to change, relationships that need mending, things we need to do, things we need to stop doing. May we just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and may we just walk with you each day, Lord. And I just pray for this class. I pray for these names of people having procedures. I know Lynn's got something this week. We got one in surgery even right now as we speak. And we've got some other complications going on. We have a bereavement. And all of us have experienced personally and in our families many of these same things. And we know what it's like. So as we read this list of names, we want to ask your blessing, your grace. Give patience where it's needed. Give encouragement. Probably encouragement may be the biggest thing that a lot of these folks need. And I pray you'll provide that. Help the families and bless this class as we open it and look into your word. What I say today is not going to make a dime's worth of difference in anybody's life. But what your word says can make all the difference. Pray you bless Graham as we look into the scripture with him this morning as well. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's get level set here in Psalm 119. Talking about lying, telling lies. I know we've been on this a while, haven't we? This is the kind of thing, it's a little harsh, isn't it? I mean, sometimes you can get somebody else gives sermons on a psalm or something that's got whipped cream and a cherry on top, and it's really pretty nice. And then you get things like this, which kind of hits us, because sometimes we need to be confronted with things in our lives that are wrong, and we need to be shown what is wrong, and we need to know why it's wrong, and we need to sometimes make changes. And lying, folks, is a sin, and it can permeate and invade any one of us. We all can have that tendency, and we need to see what the Bible says about lying, about telling lies. And so as we look at our text, Psalm 119, we see verse 29, the psalmist is wanting lying removed out of his life. He's having a do you see repentance in that verse? He's got repentance for lying. He wants it out of his life. In verse 163, look at his attitude towards lying. His attitude. He says he hates and abhors lying. Some pretty strong words. Is that how we feel about it? Or do we think it's the easy way out. It's, oops, I made a mistake. Or is this our attitude about lying? We're going to look at some categories of lies today. Lying to one another. Lying to one another. Something interesting. I've got four verses that are grouped into groups of two. Take a look at Leviticus 19:11. That was written by who? Who wrote that? Moses. And we got Colossians. Who wrote that? Paul. Now, take a look at those two verses, and somebody see if you see something that almost links between those two verses. Do you see any commonality? You can tell me. Tell me. What is it? Yeah. You see the phrase lying one to another. Do you see that in both verses? I just wonder, in when Moses wrote this, God obviously inspired him and he wrote it. And so in the Old Testament, lying to each other was right or wrong. Which was it, folks? What did Moses say? It's wrong. We get to the New Testament. Now we're in the age of grace, and the cross has already happened, and the gospel has been fulfilled and all that. So in the New Testament age, lying is right or wrong. Which one? It's still wrong. It's moral things are wrong. It doesn't matter. Wrong is wrong. Right is right. But do you love the way that Paul probably borrowed from Moses, borrowed that phraseology? Man, I love that. I mean, could you say it any better than Moses said it? You really couldn't. So Paul just goes, I'll just lift that out and put it in the New Testament. I don't know that's what Paul did, but I got to think he did. Now, check the next section out. Zechariah. Look at the verse in Zechariah. So who wrote Zechariah? Oh, wow, that was a tough one, wasn't it? Man, you guys are sharp. I can't get you on anything. Who wrote Ephesians, though? Oh, we're back to Paul again. Look at that verse. What's common in those two verses? We got Old Testament, we got New Testament, the age of the law, the age of grace, we might call it. But what's common there? Speaking the truth with his neighbor. Do you see that commonality? I have to think, once again, Paul dips back into the Old Testament and he says, I couldn't say this any better, any clearer than Zechariah said it. A child could understand this. It's not complicated. And he lifts that into the New Testament for us, showing once again that a moral issue like lying transcends any age that mankind might live in. However we want to try to divide it, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. But I love the way Paul did that. And that started making me think. Paul knew his Bible. He didn't have the complete revelation, but he knew his Bible pretty well, would you say? How did he know how to go to Moses? How did he know how to go to Zechariah? Question for us, for me, how well do you know your Bible? If a friend came up to you and said, does God really love me as an individual? Would you know where to go in the Bible and try to find something to help that friend? What if somebody came up to you and said something about, you know, another topic? This happens to me periodically. I don't know if it happens to you or not. And you're on the spot. Do you know at least the book of the Bible where that subject is addressed? And you may not know the chapter and verse. You may not can quote it, but you can turn and find it and go, right here. Moses wrote about that. How well do we really know our Bibles? Are we reading the Bible, checking the box, and moving on? Or is the Bible in our minds in such a way, and we've read it in such a way that it's an integral part of our lives, and it makes a difference in our life and in the lives of others? How do we approach the scriptures? How do we approach the Bible? Paul knew his Bible pretty well, and I love the way that he put that in the New Testament for us. Lying to one another is just wrong. We can't really elaborate much more on that. Oh, look at this one. Categories of lies. Lying to God? Cain. By the way, the names, these people's names had meanings. I put the meaning of the names. I don't know why I did that. I just did. But Cain, remember Cain? Cain and Abel? God comes to Cain and he says, Cain, where's your brother? By the way, God asks questions sometimes in the Bible. If you don't believe that, go read Job 38. I didn't count it, but there's several dozen questions in Job 38. God asks questions of people a lot of times in the Bible. God never asks questions to try to obtain information, right? He's exposing to someone something about themselves. So when God asks a question, it's different than us asking a question. God comes to Cain and he says, where's your brother? What did Cain say? I don't know. What did Cain just do? He lied, but who did he lie to? He lied to God. Ooh. Sarah. Anybody, do we have a Sarah in here? Anybody Sarah? We have a Sarah. Sarah, are you a princess? Because you can be. That's what Sarah means. If you have a Sarah in your life, she's a princess. That's what it means. In Genesis 18, the Lord comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I know you're old. I know Sarah's old, but this time next year, y'all going to have a child. What did Sarah do? She laughed. When she was confronted about that laughter, what did she say? I didn't do it. Who was she lying to? God. Because God's the one, the Lord's the one that called her out on it. And she said, I didn't laugh. She didn't lie to Abraham. She lied to God. Acts chapter 5, it's a well-known story. Ananias comes in to the temple. He brings some money. He says, we sold some land for this amount. We want to donate it. And Simon Peter said, you've not lied unto men, but you've lied unto who? The Holy Spirit. By the way, what happened to Ananias? Ooh. Yeah, that's a pretty brutal story, isn't it? Peter said, you didn't lie to men. You've lied unto the Holy Spirit. You lied unto God. Ultimately, all lies are against God. Look at Proverbs 12. Lying lips are, what is the word, class? Abomination. It's a strong word. Abomination to the Lord. When we tell lies even to each other, we're ultimately lying against God. Psalm 51. Does anybody remember the context of Psalm 51? When David wrote this psalm, what was he writing about? It's a psalm of repentance. What had David done? Bathsheba, yes. When David wrote this psalm, and by the way, if you feel the need to repent of anything, read Psalm 51. That's the model for repentance, true repentance, not the fake stuff. David wrote this, and in verse 4, an amazing statement. David said, against thee, he's talking to the Lord here, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. Wait a minute. David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. David sinned against his own people. He sinned against his army because he made them do something that they were kind of innocent of. David sinned against a lot of people, but ultimately he said, I've sinned against the Lord. All lying is ultimately a sin against God, lying to God. So how do we lie to God? This is not an exhaustive list, just a couple of things I thought about. First of all, we cannot deceive God. I could lie to you and make you believe something is true when it's not. And I could deceive you. When we lie to God, we're not deceiving God. So there's a big difference there. Does that make sense? We all together on that? We don't deceive God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the truth. But we still can lie to God. We can't deceive him. What if we make insincere promises? That's our first one. This probably rings a bell with a lot of us, doesn't it? Oh, God, I found myself in a horrible situation, usually of my own doing. If you'll get me out of this, I will, and then fill in the blank. And then what always happens after that? We don't do it. That's a panic prayer, isn't it? That's lying to God. We said we would do something if he would do something, and we don't do it. That's lying to God. What about just hypocrisy? Outwardly, we make everything look good, but inwardly, we're living in rebellion. We're telling God, hey, I'm doing all the things. I'm checking the boxes, and it looks good to everybody else, but inwardly, our heart's not in it. We're living in rebellion. We're doing whatever. We're lying to God. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we may not talk to God like Cain did, or like Sarah did, or like Ananias and Sapphira, but we can lie to God. We can lie to each other. We can lie to God. Lying has no place in our lives. It's wrong. It doesn't matter who we're lying to. Please examine your life. Here's our takeaways. Examine your life. Do you have a life of lies? There needs to be repentance this way. Check out Psalm 51 if you need to repent. There needs to be restoration possibly out this way. And let's get the lying kicked out of our lives. Let's stop it. Let's live truthfully, live honestly with each other. Great.
Thank you, Mark. Once again, appreciate it very much. Always a good challenge for us. So today we're starting a new series, and it sort of, I'm not lying. Yeah. Well, here's what's happening. Let me get my slides back to where I want them to go. Okay. I got the thing right here. Yep. Been working on this new series, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And so we're going to start that today. But I had a first lesson. I was going to present it today. And then, you know, I knew with the Bible school that we might have visitors today. And, you know, even some of our neighbors. One of my neighbors is apparently here somewhere. I hope she's not in our class. I invited her to the class, but came. And I thought, you know what? I don't want to overwhelm somebody coming in. And so I got this is one of the lessons I taught to my class in the 10-year-old class. So everybody's going to understand it, right? But as I thought about it, I thought it fits perfectly into the beginning lessons of this message, this series of messages about rightly dividing the word of truth. Our first slide here says golden keys of interpretation. And you all have seen and let me do this, okay? There we go. This is the title of our series of lessons we're going to use, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. It comes from the word, that phrase, comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And here's the verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Dr. Schofield used this phrase to write a little pamphlet. I bought a bunch of them. Phyllis and I bought a bunch of them. I made an order. Phyllis misunderstood what I said because I didn't think about what I was saying. But we have plenty for everybody now, all right? So words are important. If we don't say the words correctly, we might make mistakes. So we will have maybe by next week a little booklet for everybody that will give you the basis of our series of lessons. But when you read that phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth, here's another way we might say the same thing. Handling the Word of God, the Word of Truth, correctly. And I appreciate this about Mark. He always gives us a lot of good things to think about. And he digs deep into the passages and gives us some. Today, bringing the connection, I had never noticed that Paul's verse there in Ephesians was from Zechariah. I've read Zechariah scores of times, but I never picked up on that. And we sort of do the same thing. We that are in church a lot, grew up in church, have heard the Bible a lot of times, often use biblical language when we're talking to people. Our culture, the English that we speak, is full of phrases from the Bible because in the hundreds of years that the English language and the Bible has been translated in the English language, many of those phrases have moved into the secular speech. No one knows that they come from the Bible necessarily. They're just used to hearing them. Well, today we're going to take one of the most well-known stories from the New Testament, and we're going to kind of use this as an introduction to our lesson. So here we've got four keys, I call them here, golden keys, we used that phrase earlier, questions we need to ask to understand a passage of Scripture. Who is speaking? Now, I kind of made the wording as short as I could so I could make them fit into the squares. So it might not have been all the words that I might have used otherwise. But the first thing that you have to know when you're reading a passage of Scripture is who is speaking. The devil said to Eve, "You shall not die." Well, that's in the Bible, brother. But it's a lie. Are there lies in the Bible? Yeah, absolutely. There are, in the book of Acts, we have a story. We have one story told to us by Luke that is then told by two other people, all of which flavor the story to suit their own purposes and make themselves look better in the story than they would otherwise. So who's speaking? We need to know. Who's hearing the speech or the message? It's important to know the audience that's hearing the word of God. What is the speaker's purpose? Why was this speaker? Why was God? Why was the Lord Jesus? Why was the Apostle Paul? Why were they saying the things that were saying? Why was Moses talking about this? And then when was the message given? What era was it given in, for example? Was it an Old Testament? Mark today pointed out, oh, this is Old Testament. Today, this is New Testament. No, they're both repeated. It's both times that these moral issues are important. Okay, so here's our story. This is the story that all of us know very well. And it's a great story. This is one of the, it's the longest parable. It's a story that even people who have no knowledge of the Bible are familiar with the idea. When somebody says in a secular context, oh, well, I'm the prodigal son, or he's the prodigal son. Well, I mean, everybody knows what we're talking about. We're talking about a guy that left his family and got off into a mess and then came back. This is one of the lessons I taught, I think it was on Thursday last week, to the children in the 10-year-old class. And I really enjoyed going through the lesson. And because it applies to, we're going to apply some of these principles to them, I hope you'll see some things about understanding Scripture, even Scripture that we know a lot about. Now, Jesus told many parables. And this one here in Luke chapter 15, if you want to open to Luke chapter 15, we'll not be reading all through all the verses. There's like 32 verses that deal with this parable. Many of Jesus' parables were almost like a verse or two. He just quickly gave an illustration. A parable, as you know, doesn't mean it's a true story in itself, but it's a true-to-life story. There are no parables in the Bible that tell a fantastic, unbelievable, impossible story. All the parables that Jesus told are things that really would resonate with people. They were about farmers. They were about people doing commerce. They were servants and masters and kings and noble people. They're all stories that are true to life. And this story, the prodigal son, is certainly a true to life story. A parable also is usually told to make one main point. Now, there may be a lot of other points and things that we can see in a parable that are important. But basically, a parable is told to make one emphatic and one important lesson clear to his hearers. I mentioned to the boys and girls on Tuesday, we talked about two parables this week. One was the Pharisee and the publican praying. And those two parables, that parable and this parable, have something in common, because Jesus is telling a story in which his hearers would have assumed one person is the bad guy and the other person is the good guy. But Jesus tells the story in such a way that he inverts the story. The good guy, popularly thought of, turns out to be the villain. And the guy who looks like the villain at the beginning turns out to be, let's say, one of the good guys in the story. Well, we all know this story about the prodigal son, don't we? It's found in Luke chapter 15. But I'll give you a tip right off the bat, and we'll read the first three verses here, and you can, so you'll know where we're going with this story. Verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Now, you know, publicans are their tax collectors. When I was youth pastor here, Larry, Junior Taylor, we call him Junior back in the day, and several other young people, Britta Edwards and several others in my class then, I handed out a sheet and had them read a passage and then give me some feedback on it. And so I asked a question about one of these texts, who were the people that Jesus was talking about, or who were I forget how the question went, but Larry responded that Jesus was talking about the Republicans and sinners. This is not Republicans. Although, where's Jerry? Where's Jerry? Was it you that told me that a tax collector that quit being a tax collector and then started again was a Republican? Okay. I told him to give it to Mark, but he didn't. I snuck it in. Okay. The publicans, they were people despised. We know that. They were people hated because of their connection to the Romans. They were traitors. So the publicans and sinners, and this class sinners, we already know from context, we're talking about that Jesus was accused on other occasions of consorting with harlots and publicans, prostitutes, and all kinds of evil, wicked people. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man, talking about Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And verse 3 says, and he, that is Jesus, spake this parable unto them, saying. So first of all, who's talking? Jesus is talking. Who's hearing this message specifically? Now, we know his disciples were there. But first of all, we have people that are considered outcasts of society. And then we have people that are at the top of the social and religious stratum of the people of Israel. Okay, so let's move along here. Here's our next slide. You know the story. Here's the son who comes to his father. And this guy has the audacity to say to his father, Father, I don't want to wait until you die. I want my inheritance now. And I mean, he didn't say it exactly in those words, but he says, can I have my inheritance? Give it to me. And the father in the story, we understand, he divides his possessions. Now, in chapter 15, we don't go immediately into the parable of the prodigal son. You probably know that there are three parables in chapter 15, and all of them have the same theme. All the parables Luke chapter 15 deal with something that was lost and something that was found. The first story is the story of the lost sheep. A man had 100 sheep and he lost one, and that he went out on the mountain and searched until he found it. And then when he came, he called everybody together and says, rejoice with me because I found the sheep that was lost. And the next story is a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one of them. And she searched and searched and searched until she found it. And when she found it, she called all of her neighbors and said, rejoice with me because I have found the coin that was lost. And then the last parable, which obviously the other parables to me seem like he's building up on this. He's getting them to me. It was two sons, and one of them was lost. And when he's found, the father calls all of the people around to rejoice because the son that was lost has been found. This is the context that we're dealing with in this story. But here, just reviewing the story, we see the young man coming to his father, asking for his share. So the father divided his entire bank account, you know, his investments, everything he had, and he gave to his younger son the part that was due him. Now, probably it was not as big as the part that was due the older son, because the older son probably had the larger share. But still, he took it and went off. Now, did the younger son love his father? That's a question you ask yourself as you read the story. He doesn't act like it, does he? I mean, he's saying, Father, I wish you were dead now, but since you're not, can I have the money that you're going to give me when you are dead? You know, when that's Happy Father's Day, by the way. You know, was the son faithful to his father? Which son was faithful to his father? Well, the answer is the older brother. And if you remember the slide that was up there, you probably saw the son, obviously older, standing in the corner with his arms crossed. He wasn't happy with this. Number one, the younger son did help with the farm, and now he's going to go off and leave the older son with the responsibility. But obviously, this older son was the one who was faithful. He didn't abandon his father. He didn't ask for something that wasn't time for him to receive. And then finally, did the father love the younger son? Well, most of the time when we tell this story, and I had on our original title there of the sermon, How Great the Father's Love. And we use it's a wonderful story that illustrates how great God's love is for even rebellious people. He loved this child. The parable doesn't fill in all the details. Jesus didn't want to. You know, he knew the people hearing him were going to be thinking about this. They were going to be thinking about How could a young person do this? What was the father? How could the father let him go like that? Did the father love the younger son? Well, absolutely he did. But yet he allowed him to go. And we know the story. He went to a far country. And when he got to the far country, he wasted his living in riotous living. And so I got a picture here that looks pretty riotous. I mean, there's women, there's wine, there's music, there's gambling. I mean, all the things that we would imagine happening. And of course, we understand also what happened. And that is that there came a day when all the birds came home to roost, the chickens came home to roost. He got up and all the friends that he had were gone. All of the pleasure he had were gone. Everything's gone. He has no money left. The Bible says when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And it says in verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He's in a far country, remember. So somebody, they're not Jewish people. He's out of his cultural environment, away from people who might love him or care about him. And he was sent to the field to feed pigs. Now, for us reading this, we know already a lot of the context. This is a Jewish boy. The Jews weren't allowed to eat meat from pork. And Jews didn't have anything to do with pigs. I mean, they were an unclean animal. And yet here is this young Jewish man, no means of support. And the Bible says he was so hungry that he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. So here we got the young man in the pig pen eating the husk. This is an actual picture. This is carob pods. Years ago I read a book by a young man who was a missionary kid among Bedouin people in Palestine back in the early part of the last century. And he had all kinds of interesting stories that related to the culture of these people, because it's much, much unchanged from what it was in the day of Jesus. Pigs were fed this particular kind of food. He said when he was a kid, he would, for a few pennies, he would go fill his pockets with these husks, these pods, carob pods they call them. And he said they weren't delicious, but they were mildly sweet, and you could munch on them all day long, and he and his friends would run around playing and eating these pods. Well, here's the young man in the pig pen. And as he sits there, the Bible tells us something happens. The Bible tells us that he came to himself in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he remembered his father's house and his father's servant. And he says to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now, thought about his dad, thought about the situation, and he came to himself. Now, here's our next slide. Mine is slightly different. Oops, let me go back here. Yep. So I hope you can read them there. What did he do? Number one, he offended his father terribly. He wasted everything he got. He's starving. And then he says to himself, even my father's servants have a better situation than I have. Well, so here he is coming to himself. Now, let me move my slides through here. Here's a summary of the parable of the prodigal son, right? He did repent, didn't he? I mean, he came to himself and he said, repentance is a change of mind and heart that moves us to have a change in our lives. So a person is going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm lost. I'm against God. I'm a rebel. Oh, Jesus died for me. He died in my place. He wants to save me from my sins. So a change of heart and mind that leads to a change in the direction in which we're going. And so here's the young man. He says, I will arise and I'm going to go to my father. And I will say, so he's confessing here, he's going to confess to his father that he'd sinned against heaven and against his father. And then humbly he says, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He says, make me like one of your hired servants, and I'll be more than happy to just serve you for the rest of my life. Well, this is the story as we remember it being told. So here he is marching home. going back along the road to his father's house. And as I told the kids in the lesson by Bible school, I said he keeps saying over and over what he's going to say to his dad, right? He's memorized this phrase, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, against thee. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants." And so he imagines himself coming before the Father in this repentant mood and his father allowing him to come back and be one of his servants. I mean, that's what he's presenting. That's what he's asking his father to do. And yet we know that's not what happened, is it? When the father sees him a great way off, he doesn't say, "Well, it's about time. Let's let him walk that last little bit and I'll see if he's really sorry." No, the story as we read it, the father, when he's a great way off, he runs to him and he hugs his neck. And the son tries to say his memorized script. "I am no longer..." Father doesn't want to hear it. Doesn't want to hear it. He kisses him. He calls the servants from the farm. And they rush up and they bring a robe and they bring shoes and they bring a ring to put on his hand. Because the father loves his son and wants him to come back into fellowship. Now, you know the rest of the story. And then he says, "Kill a fatted calf. And when he comes in, we'll have all the people come and have a party." And that's verse 20. We read about that. Let's see down in verse 23. "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. Now, at this point, we are exactly where the other parables ended, right? But this parable doesn't stop here. Now, I have nothing against the way we usually tell the story, because the emphasis is usually, as we tell the story, on the repentant son who comes back and tells his father that he is sorry for the way he's acted. And the father graciously receives him. With the children Thursday, I used these slides to refresh again what we've been talking about all week. And that is that we are separated from God by our sin. There is one great sin, which is rejecting Christ's work on the cross for us. And like Eve did, instead of believing God's promise, she listened to the lie of Satan. And Adam and Eve were then kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And God punished them by sending them out of the garden, lest they should eat of the tree of life and live forever in that terrible separated state from God. And the Lord made for Adam and Eve. He made garments out of an animal. Some animal, maybe a lamb, was killed, and God made garments to cover Adam and Eve because they had tried to cover themselves with their own works of fig leaves, which was useless. And so from the chapter 3 of Genesis, we see the story of the gospel being taught. We see Christ being evidenced in his sacrificial death for rebellious sinners who repent and come to him. And so, you know, it's a great way to finish up the story for the children and emphasize the gospel. And I used this next slide with the children on Thursday, and I said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." I said, I told them how I, at one point, was separated from God. I was not a believer, even though I was a Baptist. I was not a Christian. And I'd grown up knowing all about God, but I was a rebel against God, was not interested in God. And then the Holy Spirit, working through God's word, spoke to me, and I recognized my state, and I called out to the Lord, asking him to save me. I recognized that Christ had died in my place, and that the only way to be saved was to come to God through Christ's death on the cross. And so we ended up our lesson with the boys and girls. And we said this verse over and over again last week with the boys and girls. Christ died for our sins. I'll tell you how we did it there so you can know how to do it too. You'll never forget this verse if you remember the motions. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then I always add the next verse, and he was seen. Because that's one of the testimonies of the truth of the gospel, is that he was seen alive for 40 days and by more than 500 people. Now, all of you can say that verse now, all right? You want me to prove it to you? Do it with me. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. So this is, we finished up our lesson with the boys and girls pretty much at this point. But, yes, and we've emphasized the belief here. But we've been talking about these words here. The repentant son had come back, but by justice, and these are we put these three words up there for the children. First of all, justice was to get his deserts. What did he deserve to get coming home? I mean, he had already taken all his inheritance. Nothing is due him. So justice would have been to be ignored. And undoubtedly, the prodigal son, though it is a story and not necessarily a true story, you know, there have been many prodigal sons and daughters who've come back and have said in their own hearts, will they take me back? I don't deserve it. That's justice, isn't it? But mercy intervenes. Mercy says, oh, I'm not going to give you the bad things that you deserve. I'm going to give you mercy. And that's what mercy means. Mercy means not receiving the bad thing I deserve. God's mercy is such that for years I lived as an unsaved person without dying and being lost forever in hell. That's God's mercy showered upon me, and his hand restrained from giving me the justice for my sins that I deserve. Well, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And when the young man came back in the story, he didn't just get mercy. The father embraced him. He kissed him. He put a ring on his finger. He put shoes on his feet. He put a robe around him and had a party for him. That's grace. And we get to heaven one day, we will be there by God's grace. And there's going to be a big party there. The biggest party that ever was. Now, we talked about these keys. So who was speaking in the parable that Jesus taught? Well, Jesus was. And who was listening? Well, there was the publicans, the Republicans and sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes. They were listening. So let's go back to those first words we read in the beginning. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable, Jesus, unto them, saying, okay, who's speaking again? We've reminded ourselves, let's move on. We won't continue that. He was speaking to two groups of people. And in the parable, one group heard hope. The publicans and sinners and harlots and people far from God heard Jesus say things that there's hope for me. But the other group heard a rebuke. Who was the good guy in the story? The good guy in the story was the older brother. But at the look what happens in verse 25. Now the older brother was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what things these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, saying to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest to me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come that hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Why was all of it his? Because the prodigal son had already gotten the rest. Everything I have is yours. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and was found. So here's the main point of the parable. The rest of the parable is good. It's got wonderful applications. It's great. But the main point was delivered to those Pharisees. These three parables are about joy in chapter 15 over things that were lost and found. But the Pharisees could not be happy with the repentance of publicans and sinners and coming to Jesus. That was one of the things that turned them against Jesus, was that all this rabble was coming to him. He was messing up the Jewish religion by letting these publicans come in and repent and be taken in again as part of the family of God. And the father says to the son, the older son, shouldn't we be glad that your brother that we thought was dead is alive and at home? And here's the dramatic finish. The story's over. There's no application made. And it leaves us dangling and asking ourselves, okay, which one am I in this story? Am I in this story? Am I one of those that was in the crowd saying, yay, he's back? Or are we there? And that's the main point. And that's what Jesus was making. And that's why the Pharisees hated him. Lord, we thank you today that you are so willing to receive those who come to you by faith. Lord, help us not to carry a Pharisaical attitude toward other people, people who don't look like us or act like us or maybe have customs different or even sinful habits that we just hate. Help us, Lord, to be looking and anxious and willing to join with you in receiving those who need our help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.